As we come to the Lord's table tonight, if you'd open your Bibles with me just for a few minutes to 1 John chapter 4. There are many things that we could consider, many things that we do consider when we come to this table, but tonight I want to think for just a few minutes with you about God's love for us and the display of that love for us that's described so well in this passage in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7 of 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Sometimes in our singing of a lot of different hymns, we sing hymns about our love for God. We sing hymns like, "My Jesus, I Love Thee," or hymns like, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." And that's good, and we really need to respond to God. In fact, part of what this table is about is coming to gather here and remember what the Lord has done for us and respond to him in love. So that's a very good thing for us to do. But we know, I think, that our love for God really isn't that much to sing about, because it is many times weak, it is feeble, it's frail, it's momentary, it's not that faithful. And so really, if we're going to sing about a great love, we need to sing about God's great love for us. And our hymn books actually are full of songs that speak of God's great love for us. I was thinking this week of one of them, in the little black hymnal we sing called "Oh, the Deep, Deep Love." And it says this: "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." And then verse number 2 of that same song rejoices in God's love by remembering the expression of God's love to us. It says in verse 2, how, speaking of the same love, "how he came to pay our ransom through the saving cross he bore." It's kind of funny that when we think of love, that our thoughts would go to this symbol of the cross. The cross, it really is a funny thing. I mean, why is it that we gather in a service like this, around this table, to think about something called the cross? Because the cross really is nothing more than a cruel instrument of torture and execution. And yet, the cross, although it is a symbol of rejection and punishment and shame and suffering, is at the same time the greatest symbol of the greatest love for the greatest sinners, given freely at the greatest price. And so it's no surprise then that the cross becomes for us a symbol of God's love. And in this passage in 1 John 4, we probably shouldn't be surprised that as John is speaking about love, really he's commanding us here in verse 7 to love one another with the kind of love that God has. It's no surprise to read this description of God's great love, this vast, unmeasured, boundless, free love of God, that's displayed at Calvary. So he says in verse 7, here's the command for us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I remember some years ago when I was preaching through this book of 1 John, just the repeated emphasis, the repeated commands in 1 John, where he tells us that we must love one another. As a preacher, I tend to not want to preach the same things over and over once I've said them. I figure, you know, let's give that a break for a little while. We'll come back to it a little bit later. But in 1 John, if you're preaching through it, you preach whatever the section is. And the main point of that message is the main point of that section. And time after time in 1 John say to us, well, we're back again to this topic of love, and we're commanded again to love one another. In fact, one commentator was describing this, and he said there, I remember him saying, "John singeth his old song again," commanding us to love one another. I think John was greatly moved, greatly affected by Jesus' love. If you think in the Gospels, you remember John had a brother named James, and James and John were called the sons of thunder. And there was that little village, a Samaritan village, that would not receive Jesus. And they say, "Hey, would you mind, Lord, if we just call down fire from heaven on this place?" And then later, he just is so moved, so changed. I think he sees love as one of the premier descriptions of what a Christian is in John chapter 13 there, where Jesus says, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love for one another." And so John becomes what is sometimes called the apostle of love, and he commands us here to love one another. It's a good thing for us to love one another, because love really is a mark. It's a sign of life. It's like a pulse or a heartbeat. You know you're alive when you have it. And one of the purposes that John writes this book of 1 John, if you go to chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "I'm writing this to you so that you may know that you have eternal life." And one of the ways you know you have eternal life is when God's love is in you and it's expressed toward other people. You've been born of God. You know God. And this love that he speaks of here, he says in verse number 8, that those who do not love do not know God, for God is love. Love is a family trait. If you don't have it, if you don't look like God in this way, then you really have not been born of God. And how can John talk about love and talk about us loving one another without really thinking of that premier example of love? And so he goes now in verse number 9 and 10 to help us understand God's love. He wants us to reflect God's love to other people. He says that in verses 7 and 8. But also, he wants us to remember God's love for us. And he then speaks of that in verses 9 and 10. "This God who is love," as he says at the end of verse 8, "displays this love toward us." He shows it to us by sending his own Son. And that's what he says in verse 9. "By this, the love of God was manifested." It means that God revealed his love. He displayed it. He made it clear. He showed it to us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. That really is what Christmas is all about. We just finished thinking about this, right? That God displayed his love to us by sending his only Son, his unique one and only Son, into the world so that we might live through him. Our only hope of life is in him. This love of God is free. It is uncaused. It is spontaneous, and it is costly. His love is the primary love. His is the first love, not ours. And so we sing sometimes, "Before I loved him, he loved me." And that's so. But real love is not just something that we say. Real biblical love is something that we show. It's displayed. It's manifested. And so John tells us here that God displayed this love toward us. He showed us his love. John Stott, in his commentary, I think succinctly describes this love of God, this agape, in this way. This is what he says: "This love is a self sacrifice, the seeking of another's positive good at one's own cost. He goes on to say, a greater self-giving than God's gift of his Son there has never been, nor could be. No greater gift of God was conceivable because no greater gift was possible. This was God's indescribable gift. So God displayed his love to us by sending to us his Son. But the greatest display of God's love is actually not the incarnation, although that is a tremendous display of God's love. The greatest display of God's love was the atonement. And that's where John goes now in verse number 10. Look what he says there. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's why Jesus came. He came to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a big word, a word that we don't use all that often, but it's a rich biblical word. It's a word that speaks of the satisfaction of God's wrath. God's wrath is rightly against our sin. You can read the first couple chapters of Romans where that is spelled out and made very clear. And the propitiation of God's wrath, the satisfaction of that wrath, meant that that wrath had to be dealt with. And so that wrath was poured out on another, a substitute, one who stood in our place, a sacrifice. As it harkens back to the Old Testament sacrifices there. This wrath was poured out on a blood sacrifice, an atonement. The perfect Lamb of God became the propitiation for our sins. Jesus Christ is this atonement. And the biblical picture of propitiation really settles everything. The wrath of God against us is fully satisfied, and at the same time, our sin is dealt with. So let me quote one last time from John Stott as he describes this propitiation better than I can. He says that propitiation is an appeasement of the wrath of God by the love of God through the gift of God. The initiative is not taken by us, nor even by Christ, but by God himself in sheer unmerited love. His wrath is averted not by any external gift, but by his own self-giving to die the death of sinners. This is the means he has himself contrived by which to turn his own wrath away. God has made a way for our sin to be dealt with. And God has made a way so that his wrath is put away, and we now can have a relationship with him. And that, dear friends, is the reason that we gather around this table tonight. The love of God has been displayed in the giving of his own Son to us. What a glorious, marvelous love. So verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As we come to this table tonight, I think sometimes we come and our sin would burden us down. It would make us look inward. It would make us feel as though we're unworthy to come to a table like this. And indeed, that's so. But these verses are verses which remind us that we must not look inward other than to deal with our sin, but we must look to Christ, the one who has taken care of that sin, who has propitiated God's wrath. And things between us and God are right again. Sin has been dealt with. God's love has been displayed, and it's because of that love that we come. So the chorus of that hymn, "Oh, the deep, deep love," ends by saying, "Oh, the deep, deep love, all I need and trust is the deep, deep love of Jesus." As we come to this table tonight, can I just remind us that this table has just a couple qualifications for it. It is for only those people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. The pictures of this table, the broken body of Christ and the blood that's been poured out for us, are pictures that are for people who have experienced those things. You might be here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. That's fine. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you joining us in this service. When these elements come, it's just a little piece of bread, a little cup of juice. Just let it pass by. It's not for you. So this is for those who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Secondly, this table is for those who are walking in a right relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which gives us the instructions for this table, reminds us that we're to come to this table really seriously. And part of coming to this table is examining ourselves so that we are right with God. And if there's a matter of sin, something that we're unwilling to deal with, then that's something we need to make right with God before we come to this. And that's what this table is about. We have some time, some quiet time, just to talk to the Lord, to make things right, and then to partake of these things. And so we'll take a little bit of time just to examine ourselves, to make sure that all things between us and God are right, and then we'll partake of this table together.